We'd like to welcome each of you again here this morning into the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and express to you how glad I am and pleased I am to see all of you here. I hope that I will say something at least that will be beneficial to each and every one of us. And I hope more, what's the right word? How do I say it? I just hope you don't feel like the time that we spend here together is wasted. I don't want to waste anybody's time. And speaking of wasting time, I can't even find where I want to start here. I got a piece of paper in here where I wanted to. My trouble is I got too many pieces of paper. I can't find the one I want. Sunday school lesson. We were talking on a Sunday school lesson this morning about influencing the things about us in the world, maybe even by force. And it was mentioned by someone who I hold very dear, that the Lord got a different example. He resisted evil by not using any force. He even admonished us to do the same thing. If they ask you to go to a mile, go with them too. If they demand of you your coat, you give them your cloak also. If they hit you on the cheek, turn your other cheek to them and let them hit that one. And these are all well and good. It's all a necessary part of demonstrating to the world our obedience to Christ and our passiveness I'm going to use the word violence because I think that way we know for sure what I'm saying, what I'm talking about. I think violence means the same to all people, whereas other words sometimes have different meanings to different people. Words like, never mind. But I'd like to relate, if I can, and I know I've used up a lot of our time, and at 12 o'clock, I'll tell you it's 12 o'clock. If you want to get up and go, feel free to do so, but I'm going to try to get at least the gist of this story before you, for all of you that wish to stay. I could tell a little joke and waste some more time, I suppose, but there was a minister who was noted for his long sermons. And so he said, I've got a two-part sermon. He said, I'm going to speak to the going to speak to the sinners. Now, how do I get this right? Better forget it. Let's get into the sermon. I'd like to turn to the page 389 in your Book of Mormon, to the 14th chapter of Alma, and try to explain a remarkable event in the history and the record of the Book of Mormon. How the people who were taught by their fathers to hate Nephites, to hate the people that represented and perpetuated the Word of God, how they were converted to the point where they wouldn't even pick up arms to defend themselves. But I'd like to read enough of that so that you get a picture of what these people went through and what it was like. I would like to start with verse 7. I would like to read the whole thing, but we don't have time for that. But I'd like to start with verse 7 and read down through verse 11 here, and then skip over a little ways. And the king had sent forth a proclamation saying that the people should listen to what these men had to say. In other words, he had made it lawful for them to speak. The people didn't have to abide by what he said, but they did have to allow them to speak what they wanted to say. And it came to pass that when the king had sent forth this proclamation, that Aaron and his brethren went forth from city to city and from one house of worship to another, establishing churches, consecrating priests and teachers throughout the land among the Lamanites to preach and to teach the word of God among them. And thus they began to have great success. And thousands were brought to the knowledge of the Lord. Yea, thousands were brought to believe in the traditions of the Nephites, and they were taught the records and the prophecies which were handed down even to the present time. And as sure as the Lord liveth, so sure as many as believed, or as many as were brought to the knowledge of the truth, through the preaching of Ammon and his brethren, according to the spirit of revelation of prophecy, and the power of God working miracles in them. Yea, I say unto you, as the Lord liveth, as many of the Lamanites as believed in the preachings were converted unto the Lord, never did fall away, for they became a righteous people. Now this was a marvelous and miraculous thing. These were people who were hateful, vengeful, delighted in the shedding of blood, and were not very tolerant of the teachings of God. Let's skip down to the 21st verse here. Now, and it'd be nice if you'd read the whole thing yourself, but I'm just going to skip through it here and get as much of it as I can, the important parts. Not that the rest isn't important, but these are the points that I think we need to emphasize this morning. And it came to pass that the Amalekites and the Amulonites and Lamanites, which were in the land of Amulon, and also in the land of Helam, and which were in the land of Jerusalem, and in fine in all the land round about, which had not been converted, and had not taken upon them the name of Anti-Nephi-Lehi, were stirred up by the Amalekites and by the Amulonites to anger against their brethren, being the Anti-Nephi-Lehi people. This was the name that they were given so they could identify themselves from the Lamanite brethren and still not be confused with the Nephite brethren. Okay, I shouldn't make mention of that. And their hatred became exceeding sore against them, even insomuch that they began to rebel against their king, insomuch that they would not that he should be their king. Therefore they took up arms against the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi. Now I'm going to skip over to verse 27. Excuse me, they're down to verse 27. A comment to make here. Ammon and his brother that were there teaching with him were not using any force. They were going in amongst a heathen, fearsome people to express or teach the word of God. And now they were being intimidated by the people that they were going to teach, who were going to take up arms against the people that they had converted. Okay. in verse 27, now there was not one soul among all the people which had been converted unto the Lord that would take up arms against their brethren. They would not defend themselves. They were... And somewhere, well, I think we'll get to that. Nay, they would not even make any preparations for war, yea, and also the king commanded them that they should not. In other words, he was converted also, and he commanded them that they shouldn't make any preparations for war. Now these are the words which he said unto the people concerning the matter. I thank my God and my beloved people that our great God has in goodness sent these our brethren, the Nephites, unto us to preach unto us and to convince us of the traditions of our wicked fathers. So they recognized that they had been taught by traditions, by forefathers who had been wicked or unrighteous people, and they thanked God that they had been converted. Okay, now I'm going to skip down to verse 41 over here on page 393. And all this that I'm skipping is what this king had to say to his people concerning their conversion from the type of people that they had been and hating the Nephites to the type of people where they were glad that the Nephites had shared this word of God with them and had converted them to not hate the Nephites but to worship and follow the teachings of God. And starting in verse 41, And the king, now still speaking to his people, said, And now my brethren, if our brethren seek to destroy us, behold, we will hide away our swords, yea, even we will bury them deep in the earth, that they may be kept bright, as a testimony that we have never used them at the last day. And if our brethren shall destroy us, behold, we shall go to our God and shall be saved. In other words, they wanted the testimony that their swords had not been used, even in their own defense, to destroy their brethren who were coming to destroy them. And so, impressed were they with doing this that they hid their swords. They didn't want the temptation to pick up a weapon at the last minute and defend themselves, to overcome them. So they took their swords out and they buried them. They hid them and buried them where they would not be available for them to use. And now it came to pass that when the king had made an end of these sayings, and all the people were assembled together, they took their swords and all the weapons which were used for the shedding of man's blood, and they did bury them deep in the earth. And this they did, it being in their view a testimony to God and also to men, that they never would use weapons again for the shedding of man's blood. And thus they did, vouching and covenanting. Get that word now, covenanting. That's a promise. That's a sincere, earnest promise to God. And thus they did. This they did, vouching and covenanting with God that rather than to shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives. And rather than take away from a brother, they would give unto him. And rather than spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. This was just a turnabout from what they had been to a different kind of people, people who were concerned for being their brother's keeper and were concerned for endeavoring to help or aid their brethren when they had stood in need of needing anything. And thus we see that when these Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, that they were firm and would suffer even unto death rather than commit sin. And thus we see that they buried the weapons of peace, or they buried the weapons of war for peace. I knew that was right, but I let me read it again right here now. I did read it right. And thus we see that they buried the weapons of peace, or they buried the weapons of war for peace. In other words, by burying their weapons, they were creating peace. This was their way of establishing peace amongst themselves, in their own hearts, and amongst their adversaries. And it came to pass that their brethren, the Lamanites, made preparations for war and came up to the land of Nephi for the purpose of destroying the king and to place another in his stead, and also of destroying the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi out of the land. And it came to pass that when the people saw that they were coming up against them, these are the people who had buried their weapons now, they went out to meet them. And they prostrated themselves before them into the earth and began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what was mentioned in our Sunday school class. This is like turning the other cheek. They came up to destroy them, and so they didn't flee from them. They didn't hide from them. They didn't make them hunt them down or break down doors to get them. They went out and prostrated themselves before them and said, "Here, you want to kill me? Here I am." And thus they were in this attitude when the Lamanites began to fall upon them and began to slay them with the sword. And thus, without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them. That's 1,005 souls, or people, or persons, or individuals. That'd be, 20 times what we got here today? More or less. But they didn't change their mind or their attitude or their demeanor. After 990 of them were slain, there were still 15 more that had to be paid the price. Nobody knew when this was going to stop, or if it was going to stop. And we know that they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. Now when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, neither would they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but that they would lay down and perish, and praised God even to the very act of perishing under the sword. And when the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. So this act of prostrating themselves before their adversaries and giving up their lives might have even saved, might have even changed, might have even helped, might have even had a good influence on the hearts of those that came out to slay them. They came there with the intention of doing just what they had done, taking their lives, eliminating them from the land, and raising up a king who would teach and be like they wanted them to be in their stead. Let's see. Trying to decide how much to read here. Well, let me read a couple more verses anyway. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, and they repented of the things which they had done. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed. And they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. So you see, if they had resisted with weapons, it would have been an act of war. But by prostrating themselves before their feet, it was an act of murder. And as hardened as these people were in their minds, in their willingness to do what they were doing, they couldn't help but recognize the difference. And so at the risk of maybe even losing their own lives to their own brethren who were amongst them, who were in the process of doing this, nobody had any assurance that what they did was going to save their life or cost their life. But being stung in their hearts for the murders which they had committed, they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number of which had been slain. And those which had been slain were righteous people. Therefore we have no reason to doubt but what they are saved. And there was not a wicked man slain among them, but there were more than 1,000 brought to the knowledge of the truth. Thus we see that the Lord worketh in many ways to the salvation of his people. Now Christ made a great sacrifice, and we are aware of that. But here were 1,005 other people, even though they weren't crucified on a cross. It didn't take them 6 hours to die. In a sense, it took a different type of courage to prostrate themselves and allow themselves to be slaughtered. And in giving up their lives, because they were righteous, because they had believed what they had been taught, and in giving up their lives, they had redeemed, if I may use that word, the lives of those unrighteous people who were in the process of killing them, caused them to have a change of heart, to repent of what they had done, and to turn unto God. And there was more people that did this. There were more people who were converted that day to God and to his teachings than what there were people murdered or what there were people put to death, wherever you wish to refer to it. Now, the point in bringing this out is that there are more than one way to influence evil in this world. And we have to use whatever means, whatever is available to us to do. And we were talking about our responsibility and indeed our duty to exercise our voice as a vote. It may just be one vote. But it's one vote that we not only have a privilege of casting, but we have a duty and an obligation to cast. And we need to seek guidance in who we should vote for and how we should use or spend or cast that vote. Because things aren't always as they appear, as they would sometimes appear to us in the things which we hear and read and see in supposedly political campaign rhetoric and campaign literature. So seek God's advice on that. Don't seek Brother Eddie's or some other brother's advice. Seek your advice from God. He can influence me. He can influence you. And if your prayer to him is sincere, his answer to you will be sincere also. And besides that, you don't have to say, well, I did it because Bob said it would be a good idea. You can say, you did whatever you did because you felt God's influence to do that. But to get on now with what was happening with Ammon, because Ammon was doing something else here, or was about to do something else here, that we question or criticize anybody from doing. He was going to boast. He was going to boast, and he was going to be rebuked for that boasting. But let's not get ahead of the story. Let's go to verse 73 over here on page 396. I'm not going to read all of that that took place at the time that they were converted, but I would like for you to read that. I think you'd find a very, very interesting reading as a story or as a testimony, either one. But let's start here with verse 73, and I'll read a little bit of it here anyway. And it came to pass when the Lamanites saw that they could not overpower the Nephites, they returned again to their own land. And many of them came over to dwell in the land of Ishmael in the land of Nephi, and did join themselves to the people of God, which were the people of Anti-Nephi Lehi. And they did also bear their weapons of war, according as their brethren had. And they began to be a righteous people. And they did walk in the ways of the Lord, and did observe to keep his commandments and his statutes. Yea, they did keep the law of Moses. For it was expedient that they should keep the law of Moses as yet, for it was not all fulfilled. And I might just mention I'll let you read it and find that out for yourself. If I tell you all the story, you won't read it. If you already know the story, I don't have to tell you. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep those outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. And thus they did retain a hope through faith unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy which spake of those things to come. And I think it's important to include that in what we've read here to show that they did not only have a knowledge of the law of Moses, but they had a knowledge of eternal life. They had a hope of obtaining eternal life. And so this, they were keeping the law of Moses because of commandments, but they were also looking and receiving assurance of eternal life because of their faith in Christ. Let's see. I'm going to skip down now to... Well, no, I better read that all. And thus they did retain a hope through faith unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy which spake of these things to come. And now behold, Ammon and Aaron and Omner and Himni and their brethren did rejoice exceedingly for their successes, which they had had among the Lamanites, seeing that the Lord had granted unto them according to their prayers, and that he had also verified his word unto them in every particular. And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which saith thus, My brothers and my brothers and my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice? For could we have supposed that we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings? And now I ask, what great blessings hath he bestowed upon us? Can ye tell? Behold, I answer for you, for our brethren the Lamanites were in darkness, yea, even in the darkest abyss. But behold now how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are ye, for ye did thrust in the sickle and did reap with your mights. Yea, all the day long did ye labor. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted. Yea, they shall not be they shall not be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwinds. But when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with fierce winds whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. It's 12 o'clock. Anyone want to leave? Okay, I'll go on. I'll try to keep it as short as I can, but I'll go on here. Read just a little more. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest. and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. This they were assured of, that this they were not just fighting for the law of Moses, but they were fighting and they were living their lives. They were fulfilling their responsibilities before God with the power and assurance of eternal life. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever. For if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these our dearly beloved brethren, which have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked with hatred against us. Yea, and they would also have been strangers to God. And it came to pass that when Ammon had said these words, his brother Aaron rebuked him, saying, Ammon, I fear that thy joy doth carry thee away unto boasting. Ammon, you're bragging now. Cut it short. You can't do that. But Ammon saith unto him, I do not boast in my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full, yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing as to my strength. I am weak. Therefore I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God, for in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. Behold, how many thousands of our brethren hath he loosed from the pains of hell. They are brought to sing redeeming love, and this because of the power of his word which is in us. Therefore have we not great reason to rejoice. Let's skip over here to verse 96. He gives very many reasons for his rejoicing. But move along here, read 96 and 97 and skip a little further. Yea, we have been instruments in his hands. This is mainly what Ammon was so pleased with. We have been instruments in his hands of doing his great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory, yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full, and we will praise God forever. We will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and of his mercy and of his long-suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. All of words which he expressed, all the joy that he tried to express in his exuberance was just a small part of what he really felt. And I think all of us, I can speak for myself, and I think it occurs to everybody at some time or other that there is a feeling of unbounded appreciation within yourself for something that you have done because God has inspired you to do it. And when you have accomplished this, you think back and you think, well, now, I would never have been so naive as to suppose that I could have done this. But by not thinking about it, but by just doing it, by letting God's Spirit influence us and lead us, I have done this. And I know it's not by my own strength, but I've done it because of the strength of God. And this is how Ammon was feeling, and this is what he was trying to say. And I think all of us have experienced that feeling from time to time. And I think that we all can experience it more and more if we will rely and trust upon God or in God, as Ammon and his brethren here did. Let us skip down to verse 110. And I'll try to finish this up here and not keep you an awful lot longer. But behold, my beloved brethren, we came into the wilderness, not with the intent to destroy our brethren, with the intent that perhaps we might save some few of their souls. This was their intent when they asked for permission to go up into the land of the Lamanites. And the people who allowed them to go, their fathers and their ministers, were reluctant to let them go. They feared for their physical well-being if they would go up there. Not because they weren't righteous people and couldn't foresee the goodness of God, but because they had this, I'm going to call it natural fear, this thing that we think of as wisdom that tells us that we have learned from past mistakes not to make the same mistake again. But here were young men who with trust in God and with exuberance and with desire to to go up and try to persuade their Lamanite brethren to change their ways. They went up there trusting in God, not trusting in wisdom or strength or power or past practices. But this is an important thing to remember too. They went up there trusting in God. Now when our hearts were depressed and we were about to turn back, we had almost decided within ourselves that we were overexuberant, there was no chance of any success. Behold, the Lord comforted us and said, go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give unto thee success. And now behold, we have come and been forth amongst them, and we have been patient in our sufferings, and we have suffered every privation. Yea, we have traveled from house to house, relying upon the mercies of the world, not upon the mercies of the world alone, but upon the mercies of God. And we have entered into their houses and taught them, and we have taught them in their streets, yea, and we have taught them upon their hills. And we have also entered into their temples and their synagogues and taught them, and we have been cast out and mocked and spit upon and smote upon our cheeks. We have been stoned, taken and bound with strong cords, cast into prison, and through the power and wisdom of God, we have been delivered again. And we have suffered all manner of afflictions and all this, that perhaps we might be the means of saving some soul. And we suppose that a joy would be full if perhaps we could be the means of saving one. But behold, we can look forth and see the fruits of our labors, and are they few? I say unto you, nay, they are many. Yea, and we can witness of their sincerity because of their love towards their brethren and also towards us. For behold, they had rather sacrificed their lives than even to take the life of their enemy. And they have buried their weapons of war deep in the earth because of their love towards their brethren. And now behold, I say unto you, has there been so great love in all the land? But behold, I say unto you, nay, there has not, even among the Nephites. It's like saying, even among our own people. They had found something here amongst the Lamanites that didn't even exist amongst their own people. For behold, they would take up arms against their brethren. They would not suffer themselves to be slain. And this is what we were talking about in our Sunday school class. This may come to this point where we have to, in order to sustain our lives, we may have to take up arms and defend ourselves. Which I'm not criticizing, and I don't think Ammon was criticizing. He was just pointing out the fact that this is what his Nephite brethren would do. They would have defended themselves had the Lamanites been coming against them instead of coming against the anti-Nephi-Lehi people. But behold, how many of these have laid down their lives, and we know that they have gone to their God because of their love and of their hatred to sin. Now have we not reason to rejoice? Yea, I say unto you, there never were men that had so great reason to rejoice as we since the world began. That's a pretty powerful statement. But he was sure in his mind. He was sure in his understanding. He was sure in his confidence in what he was saying, what he had experienced. He had every right to say, make this statement. Never before, from the beginning of time, had there been a group of men, more able, more willing, more right in being glad for what God had did for them, and happy for being the instruments in his hand that they had been. There never were men that had so great reason to rejoice as we since the world began. Yea, and my joy is carried away even unto boasting in my God, for he has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and he is merciful being, and he is a merciful being upon even unto salvation to those who will repent and believe on his name. Now if this is boasting, even so will I boast. For this is my life and my light, my joy and my salvation and my redemption from everlasting woe. Yea, blessed is the name of my God, who has been mindful of this people, which are a branch of the tree of Israel, and hath been lost from its body in a strange land. Yea, I say, blessed be the name of my God, who hath been mindful of my God. But I'll finish this thought that Emmon was expressing here. Now, my brethren, we see that God is mindful of every people in whatsoever land they may be in. Yea, he numbereth his people, and his bowels of mercy are over all the earth. Now this is my joy and my great thanksgiving. Yea, I will give thanks unto my God forever. Amen. It's kind of like what we were talking about in Sunday school, isn't it? We have every right to defend ourselves. But if God directs us or leads us or instructs us to do it some other way, put our faith and our trust in him. Put our faith and our trust in God, not in man. And we will be rewarded. And however we go to our death, whether it's from old age, or whether it's from privation, or whether it's because of illness or sickness or injury, or be it an act of war, if we are faithful unto the end, we have the hope, the promise, the assurance of eternal life. So let us endure to the end. My prayer and my love is with all of you. God bless you.
Turn number 409 for our closing song. And I guess I might be the speaker next Sunday. Maybe somebody better be prepared in case I can't, but at least I'd like to. 409. And remind us that it's not how we leave this world, I don't think that's what I meant to say. It's our spiritual condition when we leave this world that's all important. It's not when or how. Whether we've made any great accomplishments in this life is not important. The great and only importance is our soul salvation above any and everything. And I'm continually fearful lest I might get to thinking that I am really a little more than what I am. When I have received blessings, which I have many times through my life, but a tremendous blessing in the last 2 months, 3 months, I won't give it any start and stop time. But then when we are asked for administration by someone else, and we are aware that they have received a blessing, I'm fearful that I may get to thinking that I'm really quite something, when it is really God's blessing, absolutely, completely, every time. And that it is no glory to me or to Bob or whoever it might be that had said the prayer that caused the blessing. And no great glory to you all that your prayers supported me. No great glory, but I sure do thank you. And I love you. 409. Would you stand, please?